You know, if you're not free here this morning, you only have one person to blame. You. Yes, ma'am. Sure. Great. That's right. He is in the situation before the situation ever arises in your life. He's already been there. He's already fought the victory. All you have to do is take heed of it. Before I get started, I got two quick announcements I want to make. Healing recovery tomorrow, 6 o'clock here at the church. And Michelle said that her cell group will be Tuesday night, 6:30 at her place. Anybody who wants to get involved in a cell group, there's Sally's on Wednesday, right? And yeah, Thursday at 1 this week. And then Michelle's will be at her place on Tuesday at 6:30. If you're not in a cell group, please, 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 I am begging you, try to figure out a way to get involved in one of these. We are hearing so many positive reports from people who are involved in cell groups. They're getting so much out of it. You know, I don't have the statistic exactly right, but approximately 70% of what I say here this morning, 75% of what I say here this morning, you all are going to forget. And I thought I was good. If you write it down, it's right around 50%. If you go back and look at it one more time throughout the week, it's right around 80% you will actually retain and remember. That's how important this is. And this morning I want to continue on our series of Foundations of Faith, part 4. And this morning it is, we believe that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That repentance is commanded of God for all and necessary for forgiveness and for your sins. When you are born, you are born into sin. Now listen to me. I'm not saying if the baby is born and dies that it's not hit making heaven, okay? That's not what we're talking about, all right? We serve a merciful God, okay? But you are born into sin. There's nothing you can do about it, all right? You can live a perfect life, and if you do not repent of your ways, if you do not repent of the fact that you were born a sinner, you will not make heaven your home. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. We all know that sin misses the mark by breaking the laws of God in Scripture. We are taught that God's divine laws are in harmony with God's character. In a similar manner, Scripture teaches us about the nature of sin, demonstrating how sins are actions that are directly opposed to the nature of God. God says, you shall be holy, for I am the Lord your God, am holy. In Leviticus 19:2, sin is therefore contrary to God's character as well as his law, which is expression of God's will and character, the sinner lives contrary to God's standard of human conduct and to God's holy character. My dad posted something a few weeks ago, and the way he said it just kind of hit home with me. Right now, the big controversy, which, like I said last week, that blows my mind how it's a controversy, just sickens me, that the fact that people want to say that there's more than one way, when there's not. There's only one way to heaven, and it's through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. I'll remove the controversy right now. But my dad made a comment on Facebook, and I went, that just makes sense. Have you ever, you knew something, but then somebody say something, and you went, well, that just makes sense. God's the Father. Everybody agrees with that, right? Jesus is his only Son. Everybody's with me, right? How cruel is it of God to send his only Son, Jesus, if there's going to be more than one way? If there's more than one way, why would he send his only Son to get beat like that, spit at, and hung on a cross? If there's going to be more than one way. But there's only one. There's my little tangent. Back on my notes. Number one, the definition of sin. Sin entered the world with the decisions and the actions of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were created with freedom of choosing between right and wrong, between obedience and disobedience. When they gave in to the temptation, they allowed sin to enter into this world. At the center of sin are human wrongdoings, imperfections, wicked actions, and selfish desires. In relation to God, sin, rebellion against him. Instead of loving and worshiping God, sin prompts people to disobey God's will and his commandments, which are to be the standards for human conduct. We believe as a people, in this generation that we currently are living in, especially in the United States, where we want to define good as by what our flesh likes. Well, if society says something's good, then it must be okay. Therefore, God would accept it. That sounds stupid, but it's the truth. And we have it going on in our churches today. Society says that one lifestyle, a certain lifestyles are okay. So therefore, if society says it's okay, then God must say it's okay. There's only one lifestyle that God approves of. One is between a man and a woman in marriage. That's it. That's simple. Just because society says it's okay does not mean it's okay. Now listen, I do not believe that the government has any right to tell people how to live their life. But I do believe the church needs to live by a standard. I probably upset a few people by saying that. I don't believe the government has any right to be in anybody's bedroom. Anybody's. But the church has got a standard that they are called to live by. The Bible says that one way is sin. And there is only one way to get to heaven. And this is sin, this is not sin. It's black and white. It should be black and white with the church. We've been operating in the gray areas for too long. That's the reason why we're seeing the world in the condition it's in. I'm back on a tangent again. Get back to my notes. I will. I'm talking to myself, people. Society has accepted things because the church has accepted things. As the church goes, so goes the world. You know why they were able to get prayer taken out of the schools? It's because the church took prayer out of their homes. Ouch! The government didn't take... I've heard so many people say, well, it's the government's fault for the condition that this world's in. They took prayer out of schools. Who took it out of your house? When's the last time you laid hands on one of your babies? If I stepped on your toes, I'm sorry. Kind of. Not really. Back on my notes. In relation to people, sin expresses itself in immoral conduct, lack of love, discrimination, and injustice. In relation to ourself, sin expresses itself in pride, self-centeredness. I do not struggle with that one at all. Thank you. Exaggerated by self-sufficiency, greed, and self-destruction. This is an area of human life untouched by sin. From birth, there is a tendency toward evil. Psalms 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Sin violates the divine pattern for life and shatters our relationship with God and one another. The only rescue for our sinful condition is through repentance and faith in Christ. Just because you believe in God, it's not enough. Repentance. That means stop what you're doing and turn. Stop the way in which I'm living my life. And here's the thing. Some of you might be saying here this morning, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't cuss, I don't gamble, I don't cheat on my spouse, I love my kids, and I'm an active member of my community to help people. I babysit kids, and I love children, and I stay and help my boss sometimes even for free. Congratulations. If you do not know Jesus, guess what? You still will make hell your home if you do not know Jesus. It's that simple. Good is not good enough. John Bevere's got a book out. It's called Good or God. Just because it's good does not mean it's God. Number two, there's a universal reality of sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 12. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Then in the same vein of thought, the Apostle Paul emphasizes that both the Greek and the Jews are under the power of sin in Romans 3:9. Men and women need forgiveness. They need deliverance from the dominion of sin. The Apostle Paul said this in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't care if the world says you're a good person. It doesn't matter. The glory that all people fall short of is a right relationship with God, which Adam and Eve enjoyed before the fall of mankind. All have done wrong and apart from Christ. The most moral person is still an unsaved sinner. The bondage of sin is not something limited to a portion of the human race like cancer is. The whole human race is sinful by the condition and the act. Jesus addressed all people as sinners and called them to repentance. He told his disciples that they were to preach to all nations about everyone's need to repent for their wrongdoings and about God's remission of sins. I know it sounds like I'm harshing on the same thing, but we have this sick, twisted, perverted view of God's repentance. God's repentance is not being a good moral person. Now listen to me. You can't call yourself saved and act like a heathen either. Not saying you're not going to make mistakes. My wife makes sure she points out all of mine as often as possible. Thank you, Greg. I didn't see, but I'm sure you just got punched. We are all going to make mistakes. Listen, this church has imperfect people. We are an imperfect people serving a perfect God. And somebody said, well, why would God require us to be holy if we can't be holy? I didn't say you can't be holy. I said you're not going to be perfect. There's a difference. I'm off on my tangent again. I hope you all are happy. You're not going to be perfect, but you can be holy. How can you be holy? Because you're in right standing with the Father. It's not that you're not going to make mistakes. The difference is I recognize my mistakes. I repent, change my ways, and keep on working and stay in right standing with God. See, the world says, well, the church ain't nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. And in all reality, it's not that we're hypocrites. We just understand that we need a God to make us holy, and we can't do this on ourselves. Now listen, if you are saying one thing and doing another and not being repentive about what it is that you are doing, yes, you are a hypocrite. But just because you fall and make a mistake, just because you go and you lose your temper because that idiot in front of you does not want to drive the speed limit and you are in a hurry and you know you got places to be and you think you should yell at them every once in a while. Talking about myself, I had to drive to Sandusky yesterday. Made sure I told the person in front of me that they were an idiot. How hard is it whenever you are on the highway, there's three lanes across the turnpike. Here's my tangent again. Three lanes. Speed limit 70 mile an hour. Clearly posted on every speed limit sign. 70 mile an hour. Why all three of the lanes, they are riding side by side at 67. I'm driving. One of these is eventually going to do 68, right? So they can get around somebody so I can get through. No! Few minutes go by. Somebody, please hit the gas pedal. No! There is a lot. You can look in my rearview mirror. You can see the line of traffic that's beginning to build along the turnpike because I got three morons that don't know 70 mile an hour. There's my tangent. I looked at my wife. She was kind of half asleep. She worked the night before. I looked over at her. I said, why is it that people are so stupid? Don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. Have you seen the people out there? Even though some people are not as bad as others, some people know how to drive the speed limit. Apart from Jesus Christ, people at their moral best, even at their absolute best, are still sinners that need to be saved. And salvation is available to them only through the death of Jesus Christ. And no one has the means to receive salvation except through the blood of Jesus. Number three, repentance. In order to receive salvation, that is a new spiritual life of eternal joy, we must each respond individually to God's offer of salvation. Since we cannot save ourselves in order to receive salvation, we must repent. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And have faith in Christ as our Savior. The necessary response to be saved from sin and its consequences is repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in Acts 20 and 21. Repentance means to simply change one's mind. To change one's mind. The change of mind produces a change of attitude towards God and sin. It is a state of mind that leads to salvation and results in a change in the direction of one's life and the way one lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, says godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation. But there is a distinction between sorrow or remorse and repentance. A person may have remorse for their sinning, but such remorse may not lead to walking away from the wrongdoing to be spiritually changed. Judas is an example of his remorse. Did he repent or did he show regret of his sin only in the sense of having sorrow for what he did? Unfortunately, there is no indication that his sorrow, his regret, led him to abandon his sin. He experienced grief over what he had done, but it was not followed by change in his life, the evidence of true repentance. How many of you ever get caught sticking your hand in a cookie jar after your mom told you one cookie? Because she wasn't specific in the one cookie. Was it one cookie? One handful of cookies, one handful, one pocketful, one mouthful. She wasn't specific, right? I know nobody else ever changed their parents' words on them. My kids are great at it. I thought I caught Anthony in a lie. And he went, Dad, no, that's not what you said. I looked over at Kayla, I said, I don't know what I said now. I just sat there and went, I'm not really sure. That kind of sounds like something I would have said. And so a few minutes go by, I looked over at her and I said, I can't whip him. I'm really not sure of the situation. I thought I knew. I don't even remember what it was about. But I really didn't know. He sat there and I'm getting angry. He's like, no, Dad, that's not what you said. And he is convinced. And I was convinced in what I thought I did say. 15 minutes into the conversation, I'm going, maybe. I said, you know what? Just get away from me. He goes upstairs, and I'm like, I don't know. I just don't know. I think that's why I lose so many arguments. I just keep on talking, people. Eventually, I'll just get confused and go, okay. You're right. I thought I was. Apparently, I'm not. And you know Anthony walked up the steps going, I know I would have. I remember seeing my dad a couple days later, and I told him, and he just kind of started chuckling. He goes, I think he is your kid. I was like, goodness gracious. Oh. How many of you have ever been told to go apologize and you really didn't mean it? Go tell them you're sorry.
I'm sorry. I'm going to punch you later.
How many times I was told to apologize to my brother? I never once meant it. I apologized because I had to. And then when mom and dad wasn't looking, I took him down again. Me and Dusty were 2 years apart. Until he was about 14 or 15 years old, on a weekly basis, sometimes daily, I held him down and I beat the crap out of him. There was a period in time where I got a lot of whippings because of that boy. You see, the difference with me and Dusty is, we may look alike, we even kind of act alike. The difference is, all you have to do is yell at Dusty and he starts crying. So my mom and dad would start yelling at us and all the flood tears. The dude should have been a daytime soap actor. Okay, just tears just flowing. And then my mom and dad, now that he's upset, go, they start yelling at me. Because, you know, I'm not crying yet. So apparently I'm the guilty one. Right? I'm just sitting there going, listen, whip me, let's get the thing over with. Let's go. So, you know, Dusty would get one. Well, I didn't get one because I wasn't upset yet. So I got a couple to make sure I was good and upset. Not a problem. I'm going to make sure he's really upset in a minute. I remember we was in a Sunday school class, and Dusty was telling the teacher how when we were younger, he used to get me in trouble more because he could cry at the drop of a hat. My mom was standing outside of the door. And she opened up the door of the classroom. She reached in and went, pow, right upside the back of the head. I'm like, ha, 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 ha. Oh, I know it's a little late, but that sure was good. See, there's a difference between having regret and being repentant. I can feel bad about what I did, but not repent. Judas felt bad that he sent his friend to a cross, but he never repented of it. That's the difference. The Holy Spirit has an active role in our repentance. Paul said in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, that God commands all men everywhere to repent. God does not repent for us. He does command, and he gives us repentance. He is the author of repentance. For God in his goodness tries to lead us to repentance. He is the author of repentance, for God is good. in his goodness, tries to lead us to repentance. In his goodness. Now listen, just because everything in somebody's world might be turning upside down, and they may come to an altar and repent, that does not mean that his goodness is not being shown to them. His goodness is what is going to lead your son, your daughter, your spouse, your family, your friends, your neighbors to repentance. It's not going to be turn or burn, baby. It's his goodness that leads us to repentance. In Romans 2, chapter 4, Romans 2, verse 4. Through the agency of the Holy Spirit, he gives us the power to repent. The Holy Spirit applies the Word of God to our hearts and enables us to see our need to repent. Therefore, repentance is a work of the Holy Spirit. Yet it is also a human response to the Spirit. Repentance and regret can occur at the same time. Repentance is joined to saving faith. And saving faith is joined with repentance. Faith resulting in salvation is permeated with repentance. And repentance is a believing and a trusting experience. Faith and repentance precede forgiveness. And so in experience, if you want to come on up. Faith and repentance are bound together. The Holy Spirit is active in faith and repentance. He convicts us of our sin and leads us to believe in Christ. But we ourselves must believe. We ourselves must submit. And we ourselves must receive. God does not believe for us. Your grandmother's faith cannot believe for you. Just because your grandma was saved, just because your mama was saved, does not mean that you are saved. At my last church, the pews had names on them for people who had bought the pew. You know, so there was little name plaques on the side, you know, to thank those ones. And I remember whenever there was different people that would come for a funeral or something like that, and they would always make mention about how, yeah, my grandfather, he bought that pew over there, and congratulations. It was nice of your grandfather to do that, but guess what? You better know Jesus. Just because grandpapa knew it doesn't mean you know it. I can't do it for you. Just because a preacher somewhere along your life laid hands on you does not mean that you are saved. Just because you came and you got dunked in a tank and was baptized does not mean that you were saved. If you were a baby and they went and dumped some water on you, does not mean that you were saved. There's only one way for salvation. And it's through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And he says, repent. Repent. You can try to be perfect all you want. That's great. Try to be the best possible human being. If you're in this church here this morning, or you're watching at home by internet, be the best possible citizen that you can be. But unless you know Jesus, unless you recognize him as your Lord and Savior and you turn from your wicked ways, you cannot and you will not make heaven your home. Well, that sounds kind of harsh, preacher. It's a fact of reality. You know, I had issues with some parents that boys that were on my team this year. And it bothered me because if these parents would have taken the time to talk to me, they would have found out that I wanted nothing but the best for their kids. And the reason why they were upset with me is because I was brutally honest with the kids. I'm brutally honest with Anthony. You know, he was in the batter's box and I was coaching third base. And he took a swing on a pitch. And then he looked back at me. I said, "Dude, that swing sucked. Do better. You're better than that. Hit the baseball." So he did. They didn't like the fact that I was brutally honest with their kids. Whenever I told them that they needed to be coachable and not do things their way, they needed to do the things the coach's way in order for them to be successful. I'm not asking you to listen to me. I'm asking you to go look and research this thing for yourself in the Bible. And what I'm telling you this morning is what I have seen in the Bible. That there is only but one way to heaven. And it's just brutal honesty. I got a lot of friends who are good people. But it breaks my heart to know that if they would die today, chances are they're not going to make heaven their home. And if you're here this morning, and you can't honestly say with your whole heart that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, if you don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt, today is your day to repent and know that Jesus is the way. Would stand with me. What can wash?
Can wash us pure as snow.
Welcome, Dads.
Welcome, as the friends of God.
Nothing. What can wash away, Lord?
What can wash away my sins? What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood of
Father, I thank you here this morning and I thank you for your people. And Lord, right now I'm asking, Father, that the words that I went forth, Father, may it permeate all hearts here this morning. Lord, if there's some here this morning who may not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, Father, right now I'm asking that you would convict our hearts, Lord. Convict our hearts, Father. Lord, that they'd want to change their ways and they'd want to change your life and they would want to run towards you. Father, you sent your son 2,000 years ago to face a brutal death for our salvation. Father, here this morning, we accept the gift of that salvation here this morning. And Lord, we repent of our ways, Lord. Father, those times whenever we've ignored you, and Father, when we've ignored your will, and we've ignored your call, and Father, we repent of those times whenever we've taken on our fleshly attitude, and Lord, when we've lost control, Father, we repent of that here this morning. Lord, right now, I'm just asking that you would be with your people. Lord, right now, I just thank you for that. I thank you for the gift of your salvation here this morning, Lord. Lord, right now, our friends and our family and our loved ones, Father, Lord, who are running from you, Lord, here this morning, we just ask that you'd remove the blinders from their eyes, Lord, that they might be able to experience your goodness and your mercy and your grace, Father. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you, Lord. If you're here this morning, you just got a prayer request, just lift up your hand here this morning. If you got a prayer request, just lift up your hand here this morning.